Message this morning is found in John chapter 15. We're going to start in the 18th verse and go all the way down to the 27th verse. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because you are God and you are God alone. And you alone are good. You are the one who defines goodness. Mm-hmm. And God, not only are you good, but you're faithful and you're loving.
Yes.
And you're holy. Lord, and you want to have a relationship with each and every one of us, God. Yes. And God, this morning, I pray that we hear your word, that your word transforms us, that it pierces us, it draws us closer to you, God. Lord, I pray for those who are listening here and listening online, God, that there would be no distractions, anything that would pull our thoughts and our heart away from you. Lord, just speak to us. Help me to communicate your word clearly. Just touch now, heal, deliver, break the shackles of sin, God. Lord, bring hope. Lord, we just ask that you bless our time. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 15, starting at that 18th verse. It says, if the world hates you, you know that is it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and the Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've entitled the message this morning, Hated Because of Jesus. Now, don't judge me. I know some of y'all are very sanctified and y'all ain't watched such a movie, but some of you may have seen the movie American Gangster with Denzel Washington, where he portrays Frank Lucas. And there is a character in the movie. It's actually based on a true story. His name was Richie Roberts. And Richie Roberts was a police detective, but it was different than other police detectives. He was not a man given into bribery, where many of the other people on the police force were. And as he began to investigate Frank Lucas, and Frank Lucas figured out in the movie, he actually puts $1 million in Richie's car to try to buy him off. Well, Richie, being an upright man, takes the money back to Frank Lucas and says, hey, I think you misplaced your money. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know if it's $1 million. Richie's actually never said. He just said it was a very large amount of money. And in the movie, he's like ostracized by the rest of the people in like the police department. They're saying, hey, what are you doing? Like, he's trying to give you $1 million and you turn it around and now they can't trust him. Now, Richie actually downplays this in real life. He says, oh, well, it really wasn't quite like that. But actually, when they interviewed people who worked with him, he said, there was a general mistrust of Richie after that. They said, you can't trust a man who can't be bribed. Now, think about that. You can't trust a man who can't be bribed. That's a little backwards.
Yes, it is.
And so, but what the story illustrates is how, when you are a person of integrity, you're a person that stands on principle, you're a person that is different, people around you won't like you. And we find the same thing as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, that when we live for Jesus, and I'm talking about really live for Jesus, we'll talk more about that, that people will not like us. We will be ostracized. They will look at us funny. They will mock us and call us names.
Right.
And so I think there's a couple ground kind of definitions that we need to get. In the Gospel of John, when it talks about the world, what it's talking about is the created moral order of the that we see in the world. It could be people, it could be systems, but this is the created moral order that opposes the things of God. So when it talks about the world, it's not just talking about the earth. It's talking about the systems and the people that oppose the things of God. And so when we talk about the world here, just keep that definition in mind. So it brings us really to our first point this morning, is that the world hates the biblical Jesus.
Yes, he does.
Okay, let me rephrase. The world hates the biblical Jesus. Now you're like, hold up. Now, hey, I watch these award ceremonies, and one of the first things they do is they thank God. They mention Jesus. You got a lot of people who love Jesus. They may love Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean they love the biblical
Come on.
Jesus. And so there is a difference between the Jesus of the Bible or the biblical Jesus and then the Jesus of our creation. Okay, now we have a lot of people who love Jesus. They want to follow Jesus because they've created Jesus in an image of their own likeness. Okay, the Bible says we were created in the image and likeness of God. The problem is the world has created a Jesus in the image and in their likeness, and it is an image that they can tolerate. So it's a Jesus that is maybe not as holy, a Jesus whose sexual ethic that looks more like theirs. He doesn't necessarily oppose the things that they want to do. And so there is a vast difference between the biblical Jesus and the standards that God wants people to adhere to and the Jesus of creation. The world hates the biblical Jesus because the biblical Jesus, he is overturning the status quo. He is vastly different. He is marching to a different drumbeat that they don't understand, that they just don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. And because Jesus is doing something that is radically different.
Yes.
Now, see, and so it's hard for us sometimes to separate these two, the biblical Jesus and the Jesus of our own creation, because America had historically has this veneer of being a Christian nation. Okay, now notice I said veneer. A veneer is something that's fake. It looks real on the outside, but it really is. It's not actually real. You know, it used to be. Thank God we don't build houses and put it in, but we used to put plywood in our basements. And remember that plywood or that fake wood, and it looked like real wood on the outside, but what you realize, it was just a picture that had been laid on a piece of compressed wood, and it was really a fake piece of wood. It was not real. It didn't have the grain. It didn't have the staining. All that was is a picture. And this is really a lot of times what American Christianity and the church in America is. It's just been this veneer, this fake picture of what Christianity has called them in. So a lot of times we get confused. We're like, hold up. We say we're a Christian nation. We say we love Jesus, but we don't necessarily love the biblical Jesus. The world hates Jesus because he divided the world. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now, this is interesting. Back in the last chapter, he said, they're friends. Okay. Now, he's not saying you're not friends anymore. Okay. What he's saying is he's illustrating a point. He says, a slave is not greater than the master. Okay. And we'll talk more about that. We'll get back to that point. Well, actually, we'll just deal with it now. So he's saying, hey, a master's treated quite well, okay? They are treated well. They are lavished. Things are given to them. They are respected. He says, now, if you being just the servant, if they did these terrible things to me, what are they going to do to you? Because you don't have the respect, you don't have the name, you don't have the reputation that I have. They're going to do just as much to you, maybe even worse.
Yeah.
But if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. He's saying, hey, he came to separate. He's calling them. Jesus came that humanity might come into right relationship with him, but he did it in a way that divided him, because he's calling out. He's saying, I'm the light of the world. You know, here, I want you to be in right relationship with me. I'm calling you to turn away from the sinful things, the things that are not of God, the things that are of Satan. And some people respond, but a great many people reject it. And what happens is there comes to be division. And we see almost like the Civil War, that you have brother against brother, sister against sister. You have families separating and being apart. People who are lifelong friends, good friends, now they are divided, because one is serving Jesus and one is not serving Jesus. And this is one of the reasons that the world hates Jesus, because he comes to divide. They don't understand that he has come to be make them in right relationship and be in right standing with him. What they see is that he has divided us. But they're only seeing the outcome. They're not seeing what he's trying to do and the end result. And so they focus on what has happened is this division. But what what he's telling them is, hey, I don't really want to divide you, okay? I'm not coming to separate you from you. In a sense, I do that, but that's not my goal. My goal is that all of you would come into my sheepfold, yes, that amen. All of you would come to know me, that all of you would come to love me. But since you reject me, I have to separate you. It's like a farmer. They go out and they separate the healthy animals from the unhealthy animals. Jesus comes and he says, hey, I know you're sick, but I can make you well. I can redeem you. I can set you free. So let me move you over here. But oh, now you've rejected me. Let you move away from my healthy sheep. Let me move you away from the disciples, because I have a standard of holiness. And if you can't follow me and do right and do the things that I've called you to do, I have to separate you. And not only does they don't want no part of it, is part of the issue is they want no part of Jesus. They have this animosity. Remember, Jesus is just a couple days away from being arrested here. He's just a couple days away from being persecuted and being crucified and put to death. And all this is happening. Why? Because they hated him. So the world hates him because he divides it. One of the world hates Jesus because he exposes their sin. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse. So what this is not saying is that if Jesus didn't show up, there would be no sin. We know that not to be true, because the Old Testament law existed. And the Old Testament law, we know that Paul tells us that it's like a schoolmaster. It points, the law is supposed to point us to God. But the law, one of the things that the law did is it highlighted our sin. It exposes our sin. Jesus came that he might remedy that sin. He came as a lamb that we may have forgiveness. Yes. Not just forgiveness for one sin, but for all sins, past, present, and future. But they rejected. And so he's saying, when I came, they already, so if we could rephrase this, he says, I've came and they have sin, but when I came, I brought the light with me, and I expose the sinfulness, and I expose their lack of relationship. And now that they've rejected me, there's a greater intensification of their sin. And because there's this greater intensification of sin, they no longer have any excuse. There can be no excuse and say, oh, well, I didn't have enough time, Jesus, or I really didn't understand, Jesus. He says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, but they've rejected it and they've pushed it away. And so in this rejection of it, it exposes their sin. And not only is it exposed, but it exposes it in a more effective way. And they realize the burden and the weight of it. And now they reject it. Now you have some people, they're like, hey, they're like clueless of their sin, but they know deep down in their heart that something isn't right. Okay.
That's right.
They know deep down. I remember one of the things someone was telling me once. Okay, this person's not saved. Spent very little time in church. You know, they said, I'd love to be a chaplain. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. You don't even consider yourself a religious person. You've never read the Bible, but yet you want to be a chaplain. I said, well, I'm just curious. Why would you want to be a chaplain? Well, it would make me feel really good to help all those sick people. And so this is what theologians call the sensus divinitatis. And so the sensus divinitatis is like there's a sense of the divine, that there's something that you know within your heart, okay? You know that there's something out there greater than you. You know that there's something beyond yourself, and it's calling to you and wants to be in relationship with you, but you haven't put your hands on it. And so there's a sense within each and every person that there's something greater than themselves that is calling them to do something different. And this is why you have people that they'll give money away because oh, I felt so good when I gave this money away, or I felt so good when I went down to the homeless shelter and I did this. And what there is, they're trying to satisfy this God-shaped hole in their heart that can only be satisfied through Jesus. But when he exposes that sin, they hate him because it's like now Jesus has put the light on them. And now the world can see that they're sinful and they hate him for it. Brings us to our second point this morning. The world hates Jesus' disciples. Okay. The world hates Jesus' disciples. So let's just talk about true disciples world versus worldly disciples. Okay. True disciples follow the biblical Jesus. They follow the Jesus of the Bible. They are going to adhere to the sin. I'm not saying they're going to be perfect, okay? But they're going to try and do what they can. They're going to be empowered by the Spirit to live godly lives, as opposed to worldly Christians. Now, these are people who they profess Christianity. They say they love Jesus. But then they go out and they carry on and they do things that don't remotely look at all like the biblical Jesus. They don't do things that remotely look like the teachings of the Bible. They just claim Jesus in name only. What they're looking for is some type of insurance that says, when I die, I'm looking for a get into heaven free ticket. And so if I claim the name of Jesus so that I can do it. They also are the people that are just in the same way that they have the Jesus of our own creation. This is the Christianity of their own making. They are going to follow and adhere a form of Christianity that suits them. They're going to define Christianity instead of letting the Bible and Christianity define them. Yes. Disciples are defined by Jesus. They are defined by the teachings of Jesus. Where worldly Christians, they're going to create their own definitions. So only true disciples say, so in order to be a disciple, I mean, there, I use true just as kind of a modifier as opposed to worldly Christian, but a disciple, someone who follows Jesus. Okay. A very clear cut. Okay. You can't be a worldly Christian and be a disciple. You can only be a disciple. And a disciple is someone who follows after the teachings of another. And that other is Jesus, okay? So you cannot mix, okay? You cannot mix secular society with Jesus' teaching. That just doesn't work. It's a bit like making a cake, okay? And you have the recipe. But you know what? Hey, I'm thinking I'm going to stretch this out. So I'm going to take this thing of water. I'm going to pour it in there. And you're going to get some cake that doesn't really set up very well. And it's going to, I don't know. It's not going to turn out. Okay. And so this is what we do when we try to mix worldly things with the teachings of Jesus is it doesn't turn out the way that it's supposed to. But guess what? The world hates Jesus' disciples. The world hates us as disciples because we have shifted our allegiance to Jesus. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you because you're its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus says, hey, I chose you. Okay, now this isn't, again, not some weird form of Calvinism where God chooses some to be his servants and others he chooses that, well, hey, I didn't choose you. That means I chose you. No, that's not what he's saying. What it's really saying is, I called you and you responded. I called out to you. I came. You heard my teaching. You heard the call of heaven and you responded and you became my disciple. And when you did this, when we do this, our allegiance shift from the world, it shifts to Jesus. And the world hates that because now we start looking like Jesus. And I don't mean this physically, but our actions start to look like Jesus' actions. The way we talk changes. The way we act changes. The way we go about life changes. And the world hates us because of it. They don't understand this shifting allegiance. Okay. They don't understand why we are going in a different direction. And they don't like it. Again, they don't like that Jesus divides them. So there's a shifting allegiance to Jesus. Where our hearts, our minds, we give them, just like this, a lot of these worship songs, we say, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my mind. Well, we really mean this. And when we do this, it affects how we do things, and the world no longer understands it. Okay, so here's the thing. Don't help the world to hate you. Okay, and what I mean is, don't go around living an ungodly life, doing terrible things, doing things that the world does. Because when you do the things that the world does, and you call yourself a Christian, they're not gonna love you anymore. They're gonna hate you still. So you might as well live the right way because they're going to hate you anyways. And he's telling the disciples this because he's saying what they haven't figured out is that Jesus is about to die. And hey, not only is he about to die, but he says, oh, I'm going to die. And they're going to put me on a cross. And they're going to lie and say that I didn't come back from the grave. Oh, and by the way, now they're going to persecute you afterwards because you follow me. All these things that they do to me, they're going to do to you.
That's right.
And so let me tell you about this. The world hates the disciples because we remind them of Jesus. We remind them of Jesus. He says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. They will hate us because of Jesus. Just like they didn't like the actions of Jesus, they did not like the things that Jesus did. They did not like that he spoke to a Samaritan woman. They did not like that he spoke to the lowliest of society. They did not like that he loved the unlovable. Now, the world sometimes, our modern society, they like these sort of things. They like this, but where do they come from? That's a Christian influence on them. They just haven't figured it out yet. This is a Christian influence. If you want to know how the church changed the world, well, we changed the world because of the gospel. But one of the things that early Christianity did, we were radical. We fed the poor. We took care of the sick. When there was plagues and there was things going on in cities, it wasn't the Roman authorities or the local authorities that were stepping in. It was the church that were stepping in. They were going in and helping the sick. They were feeding the poor. They were doing things that now the world looks at as virtuous things. But early Christians were the first ones to do this. And it was a radical idea, and they didn't like it. Jewish society at the time, they hated Samaritans. They were comfortable with this division. They wanted to keep God to themselves.
Right.
Or they said, you have to become exactly like us. You have to become a Jew to follow God. And Jesus comes and he's speaking to Samaritans. He's speaking to Romans. He's offering salvation to all those who are around him, because that is the what God has. God desires to be in relationship with all of us. But the world hates the disciples because we should be doing the things that Jesus did. And they don't like us because of it. They don't like us because of it. Here's a wonderful thing, though, okay? Verse 25 says, but they have done this to fulfill what the word that was written in their law. They hated me without cause. Now he's quoting Psalm 35, 19 there. Jesus is saying, hey, don't be surprised. God is not surprised by this persecution. God is not he's not surprised by the opposition to his kingdom. God is not surprised when the disciples in the first century faced opposition. God is not surprised when his church, his true church, the disciples face opposition. God is not surprised when you face opposition. He knew it. It was prophesied. He saw down the corridor of history, and he saw that his church was going to be persecuted. Why? Because there is this cosmic struggle going on between God and Satan, and the world has been influenced by Satan, and they are in captivity to sin, and they do what sin tells them to do, where the Christian has found freedom in Christ, and they are free to worship God and free to do the things of God and to the mission of God, and Satan and the world are going to oppose it because they do not want to see the mission of God accomplished. They don't want to see freedom, because there's something about when you're in bondage, you want other people to be in bondage with you, and you don't want God to be part of their life. They say they do, but they really don't, because if they did, they'd let God transform them.
Yes.
Brings us to our third point. The disciples testify about Jesus. So the world's going to hate the biblical Jesus. The world's going to hate disciples. Well, one of the reasons they hate us is we testify about Jesus. Verse 26, not only do we testify Jesus, but the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, verse 26, when the Helper comes, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. Jesus says, I'm sending, okay? Here we're getting this idea of the Trinity. You have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You have the Father, you have the Son, all talked about. But he says, I will send the Helper from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth. Hey, we need the Spirit of truth to empower us, to strengthen us, to help our testimony in a time when people want to... it's funny because we talk about we want to live in a time of truth, but yet the world is going to oppose this truth of God. Okay, they're comfortable with all kinds of other truth. They like scientific truth. They like this truth. They like that truth, but they don't necessarily like the truth of God, because the truth of God exposes their life. But the Holy Spirit comes, and he's going to testify to about Jesus. And not only is he going to testify, but he's going to do it through our lives, because he empowers believers. And not only that, but it says that he's a Spirit of truth, and he proceeds from the Father. He's a Spirit of truth. He brings truth. He reminds us of truth. He strengthens us with truth. So the Holy Spirit testifies Jesus. The disciples join in that testimony about Jesus. Verse 27, it says, you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now there he's talking to the immediate disciples. He's talking to the apostles. He says, you have been with me in the beginning, and you will testify about me also. You know, when they arrest me, you're going to testify. They might be scattered for a short time, but when the resurrection happens, Jesus comes, and they see Jesus, and they see the nail scars in his hand, and they see the resurrected Jesus, and they are strengthened and they are encouraged. They needed those 40 days of Jesus to be strengthened and encouraged, because the crucifixion and the arrest of Jesus and his death was shocking, and it rattled their faith. And Jesus knew that I have to spend some time with them again, and I have to build them up and strengthen them. But not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to empower them for the mission that I've called them to do. And their mission is to tell people to continue the message that I've been preaching. So we call this the gospel, right? You know, to share the gospel. But the gospel is really, it's all about the good news. The good news is that God became flesh and he dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. And not only is that Jesus, but he came that people may have a right relationship with God, but not only just having a right relationship with God, but that he breaks the shackles of sin, that he brings hope, he brings restoration, he brings freedom, he does all of these things. And now the disciples are going to testify about that. Basically, they're going to say, hey, we are going to become mini Jesuses, okay? And in a sense that we are, our life is supposed to be like a mirror and a reflection of Jesus. So the words and deeds that we say will be reflected, and that's how we testify about Jesus. But because of this, the world will hate us because we testify about the truth. The world is going to hate us because we testify about them.
Right.
Okay, and I'm not saying that every person in the world is going to. Remember, the world is just, it's this broad thing. It's this created moral order that opposes the things of God. Are there people who are going to love you? Yes. Are there people who are going to look at you and say, you know what? Man, I really like how these disciples and followers of Jesus are. There's something unique about them. There's something different about them. I find their integrity, there's something about it that I really like. So there's going to be people, and it tells us that, you know, in the passage here, that there's going to be people who accept it, then there's going to be people who reject it. And not only are they going to reject it, but they're going to be upset about it. They're not going to like it. They're going to hate us of it. I was talking to a friend, and he was telling me, his wife, he's in the Pacific Northwest, and his wife is a school teacher, and these kids, like, it's like they hate Christians. They don't even know why they hate Christians. They just think Christians are terrible people. And so she says, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh no, you can't be a follower of Jesus. Well, why can't I be a follower of Jesus? Well, you don't do this thing that way. Again, we don't need to help the world hate us. Okay, you should be defined first and foremost as a Christian. Okay, first and foremost, political ideology should not be put before Jesus.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
I know what we are all born with a certain race and a certain ethnicity. And I'm not saying to take that away, but first and foremost, you should be defined as a Christian. Okay?
Amen.
Where you come from. That's great. You want to have pride that you're from Minnesota. You want to have pride that you're a Southerner. You want to have pride that you're this and that. There's nothing wrong with being loving the place that you're from and even being patriotic. But first and foremost, you should be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. Anytime that we put something before him, we are missing. We are blocking that vision of Jesus
yes.
in our lives. And that's what people need to see. And when they see it, don't be discouraged. They're not going to like it. So here's our big idea this morning. Disciples face difficulty because they follow Jesus. You will face difficulty because you follow Jesus. There's a friend of ours. I'd spoken at his church. We had visited, as we were preparing to come start the church here. We had visited their church for a time. Good people. The Edge Christian Fellowship up in Rogers. They've been meeting in their home for 12 years now. All of a sudden, the city wants to complain and tell them that they're breaking code. Okay. Now, let me tell you, they're on a corner. Okay. There's maybe 20, 25 people on a Sunday morning. Okay. They've got a huge, their backyard is twice, we have a big backyard that's twice the size of ours. And they got a lot of side street parking. They got a lot of parking out front. Across the street is a, uh, is a pond, so there's no houses there. So there's all this parking, and now the city wants to come in and tell them that they're breaking code. What it is the world is now opposing them because of who they are. Now, if they were a meeting of atheists, would they do this? Probably not. Just being honest. So as disciples, we face difficulty. But here's the two questions that we should be asking ourselves this morning. Are you a worldly Christian or are you a true disciple? And maybe you're like, hey, if you're like, I'm not sure, well, go to Jesus and let him fix that, okay? The next one is, are you ready to be persecuted? Now, I'm not talking about, I know there's people, they're spoiling this, like they want to go out and be persecuted because they feel, it makes them feel good as Christians. I don't necessarily know we need to go out and seek persecution. I think when we're living for Jesus, persecution is going to come because of just we're Amen. Following Jesus. We don't need to go out and cause trouble. We don't need to go out and cause persecution for ourselves. Jesus is telling, hey, just go and reflect me. Just go do the things that you saw me do. Just go teach the things that I taught you to teach. Go love the unlovable. Do the things that I've called you to do. And that's enough for people to persecute you. Don't go spoiling for a fight. Let me encourage you. Don't go spoiling for a fight with the world. Okay. Yes. Again, you don't need to make this any harder. Okay. You're going to get enough persecution. It is when you follow Jesus. So I'm going to ask these two questions as we close. Are you a worldly Christian or a true disciple? And are you ready to be persecuted? Let's pray. Lord, let us be true disciples. And if there's people listening, God, if they are listening and they want to change their allegiance, Lord, I pray that you be with them, that you strengthen them. Lord, if we are wobbling as true disciples, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, let our lives be mirrors of you. Let us just reflect your goodness, your righteousness, your teachings, your love, God. And God, let your spirit empower us so when persecution comes that we will be faithful, that we will not turn our back, that we will not give up. Lord, be with us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we reflect Jesus in this world, that we be the true reflection, and that we follow you wholeheartedly, that we love you, and that our love for you and our love for those around us would be evident in our lives, God. And I just say this now in Jesus' name. Amen.